Most serving professions are not looked upon very highly. If you were to say, I am a janitor, most people just kind of shrug their shoulders, so what? I work at a service station. I'm a gas station attendant. I'm a waiter. I'm a waitress. I'm a flight attendant. Well, maybe a little more exciting. I'm a zookeeper. Who cares? Yet Jesus Christ said that he who would serve would be considered the greatest. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This sermon is about Christ-centered servant leadership, but it's not going with the philosophy of it. I'm trying to go with what's practical. I think Mr. Lauren Davies talked about sitting on the bench or getting into the game. And we felt like we've had a lot of material generated about philosophies of how to be, about being a servant, the need to be a servant, and so on. And a number of us said, all right, we've got a lot of concepts, a lot of philosophies, but let's get in the game. Let's start doing it. Now, you might say, well, but I've been serving for a long time. Well, I swept the floor the other day. Does that mean I'm a servant? No. It means you served. Can you serve and not have a servant's attitude? Absolutely. People do it all the time. Waiters and waitresses smile at you and then walk away and say, that person's a grump or a grouch, or I hate serving them. And they come back, hi, yes, can I help? They have to do that. Why? Because that's their livelihood. Make some money. Make some money. We had a service station. I used to lead people from where they checked in to their room, to their cabin. So I would say, follow me, and I'd have a flashlight at night and take them around. It wasn't very far. They could probably found it easily, but I did it so I could get a tip. Did I do it because I wanted to serve them? No. I did it because I wanted a tip. Can you serve and not serve with a servant's heart and attitude? Absolutely. Absolutely. You say, well, I've served. That doesn't mean you have a servant's heart and a servant's attitude. And if you want service to be complete, it must be both. The heart, the attitude, and the doing. But notice Matthew 20, what Jesus Christ instructed his disciples. Remember, they had already been asking. Mrs. Zebedee said, can my sons have this one little tiny favor, Jesus? Remember all the pita bread I've given to you, fresh pita bread. Remember all the hummus. Remember all the stuffed grape leaves. Remember all the things that I've given to you. Now, just one little tiny favor. Let my sons, one sit on your right hand and one on your left in the kingdom. And Jesus said, no, I can't do that. Now, when the other disciples heard about it, they were upset. So what's it tell you they were thinking about? Thinking about position instead of service. Matthew 20:26. And it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to serve. Jesus Christ came into the world to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, because you cannot say serve without also thinking give. Serve and give are both part of the same process. A servant gives of him or herself. So what is a servant? Term servant, if you look it up in the King James, is used 489 times in the Bible, and 407 of those are in the Old Testament and only 82 in the New. Let's take a look just briefly. I'll just briefly touch on some of the words. The Hebrew word abed. Abed is the main Hebrew word. It's number 5650 if you want to look it up in the Strong's. And it means servant. It's used numerous times. And I can give you an example, and then I'll quote some examples as well. Psalms 105, verse 6. Just write it down. I'm not going to turn there. Psalms 105, verse 6 is an example of Abed. The Greek has four main words. There are others that are used very sparingly, but it's four main words, and I'd like to share those with you. The one that's used the absolute most is one you're familiar with. It's doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. And it's 1401 in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek, and it means a slave, a servant, either voluntary or involuntary. If you want a scripture on it, Romans 12, verse 1. It is used 127 times. 127 times. And remember, I said only 82 times in the New Testament, but it's not always translated servant. Might be translated slave, might be translated otherwise. But 127 times the word doulos is translated in the New Testament. Another word that's used 30 times is diakonos. Diakonos, and it's spelled D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, diakonos, and it's 1249 in the Greek, in Strong's, and it means a minister or a servant, a minister or a servant. It's official title of a deacon, diakonos, an attendant. It means a person who runs errands, person who's willing to run errands for others. Used 30 times and usually is translated minister, but is translated servant as well. An example of it, and I'll probably quote some here too in the sermon, Colossians 4 verse 7. Colossians 4 verse 7, the word there is translated from diakonos. Another one's only used 4 times, translated servant, is oiketes. Oiketes. It's spelled O-I-K-E-T-E-S, O-I-K-E-T-E-S, 3610 in Strong's, and it means a household servant, a household servant. We find that used in Luke 16 and verse 13. It's used 4 times. And a final one I'm going to give to you, there are a few others, but these are the main ones, is pais, and that's spelled P-A-I-S. P-A-I-S in the Greek. 3816 is the place you can find it. And it means a child. It's translated child, maid, son, slave, slave, either a boy or a girl. And it means a slave, someone who is a slave to a superior. It means someone who's inferior looking to a superior. An example of this is found in Matthew 8 and verse 13, and it's used 24 times. But again, translated mostly child, maid, son, slave, pais. There are several servants of God mentioned in the scriptures. Some of the servants of God, Jacob was called a servant of God. Abraham was called a servant of God. Moses was called a servant of God. Noah was called a servant of God. David was called, that shepherd boy, was called a servant of God. The prophets, many of the prophets were called servants of God. The Apostle Paul identified himself as a servant of God, Romans 1:1. James 1:1. James identified himself as a servant of God. Peter, 2 Peter 1:1, identified himself as a servant of God. Jude, verse 1, servant of God. And John, the apostle, Revelation 1:1, a servant of God. I want to read you a quote about third-class passengers. Why is it important to have servants? Because, brethren, that's what we'll be doing for all eternity. Servants are empowered to serve. They're empowered by the great God Almighty. They derive their strength and power from Him. But notice, it's a quote entitled, Needed Third Class Passengers. In the days of the stagecoach, a man undertook a journey. He was informed that there were first, second, and third class passengers. However, all the seats on the coach looked alike to him, so he purchased a third class ticket. All went well for a time, and the man was congratulating himself on having saved himself some money. Presently, they came to the foot of a very steep hill when the driver stopped the horses and shouted, First-class passengers, keep your seats. Second-class passengers, get out and walk. Third-class passengers, get out and push. What we need in the kingdom are third-class passengers, those who will push, not first-class who are contented to sit and look on while others are working, not second-class who are willing to walk away when real work comes, but third-class passengers who are willing to bear the burden and the heat of the day. Are you willing to be a third-class passenger? I want to read you another quote. This comes from General Norman Schwarzkopf about service, why service is necessary and important. When I began as a plebe at West Point, duty, honor, and country was just a motto that I had heard. By the time I left, those values had become my fixed stars. The Army, with its emphasis on rank and medals and efficiency reports, is the easiest institution in the world to get consumed with ambition. Some officers spend all their time currying favor and worrying about the next promotion, a miserable way to live. But West Point saved me from that by instilling this ideal of service above self, to do my duty for my country, even if it brought no gain at all. It gave me it gave me a sense of more than a military career. It gave me a calling. So he said it instilled in him the ideal of service above self, to do my duty to my country, even if it brought no gain at all. Did you ever serve people and say, huh, they didn't appreciate that? Well, they didn't give me a big tip. I chide some of our students because a number of our students who come and work part-time at ABC worked as waitresses or waiters in restaurants, and I said to them, what if, here's your job, and you're paying a meager amount, you do depend on your tip, given a meager amount per hour. What if, when you go out to serve those people, you knew they were not going to give you a tip? Would you serve them? See, if you're a servant, you're going to serve. You're going to get delight out of bringing joy and happiness and peace and helping to make those people better, their time there better, even if there's nothing coming back. Now, when you're in the business to try to make money, you obviously want to have a nice tip. But even if they didn't give you a tip, would you still have an attitude and heart to serve them? And a servant's attitude is, I'm here to do good. I want to bring people along. And I guess what they were talking about at the leadership program was saying, if you try to bring it all down, what is Christ-centered servant leadership all about? It's trying to make other people better. It's trying to give other people an opportunity to be better. Better in life. Bring them along. Share with them. How many times have we known men who have a responsibility? They don't want to teach their inferior how to do it because he's liable to be better than they are. Oh, I wouldn't want him to be better than I am. Why not? What a great thing to say, you trained this person who's now the CEO of a particular company. What a great thing to be said of you, and that you could step aside graciously and gracefully. That's the object. All right, Jesus Christ was the greatest servant. In Philippians 2, verse 7, notice when he came into the world, and he will be in the future that great servant, but Philippians 2, verse 7, we read, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, verse 6, said he thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ came into the world to serve. He talked about service. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 37, Luke chapter 12 and verse 37, notice that our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom, is going to be serving. We heard a lot about the kingdom, and we heard a lot about what we'll be doing. What we'll be doing will require the attitude and heart of servants. Luke 12, verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say to you, that he, Christ, shall gird himself and make them to sit down to food, and will come and serve them." Jesus Christ is going to be a servant, even though he's King of Kings. He uses his office to serve. That's what it's all about. So what do servants do? What do they need to have? How do they need to be equipped? And what do they need to be looking for in order to serve? First of all, it requires the heart and attitude. Heart and attitude. Now, this is prerequisite of all the points I'm going to give you, 7 points. Heart and an attitude is prerequisite for all of these. We heard about it in the sermonette. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but he's given us a spirit of love, of power, love, and a sound mind. Where does the power and strength come from to humble yourself and serve others? Isn't it amazing you can find people who seem to have a genuine love and care for others in the world? Now, I don't know what they say about it afterwards. I only know the reaction I feel toward them. But when they are nice to me and kind to me and treat me, I don't know what they're saying behind my back. It's a wonderful attitude. We had a great experience in Quebec. The people were very nice to us. In Orford, where we were prior to Mount St. Anne, some of those people were a little bit uppity. But everybody we ran into in the Mount St. Anne area were very kind and very nice. Again, some of them weren't doing it for a tip. They were just being nice. And that's always appreciated. But it's an attitude, a heart and an attitude, and to be a Christ-centered servant leader, you must have the attitude of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." And other translations will say, "Let this attitude be in you." It's an approach to life. It's an approach to God. It's an approach to people. It's an approach to all people. I've known men who treat me great because I'm their peer, treat people who are not there on their level like dirt. I've known people who treat superiors great, may not treat their inferiors or their peers great, but their superior thinks they're wonderful. Is that a servant attitude? No, that's an attitude of ambition and strife. It's not an attitude of service. We must have an attitude of service. We must be doing it because we love people. Are we perfect at it? No. As long as you're a human being, you're still going to have to fight that vanity, that giving to get attitude. But it all begins with an attitude. I'm here to serve. I'm here to love and serve in the name of Jesus Christ because we are representing him, and I hope we do get into the game. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It's all this about attitude first, and then I'll give you these 7 points. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul begs the church, the brethren at Rome, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Give yourself, that's an attitude, I'm here to serve and help, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, can't do it the world's way, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By having Christ's attitude, you can do it in a right way, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I told the students at Ambassador when I was Dean of Students how I would try to serve them. I told them in my freshman class. And a lot of them didn't believe me. Several of them came up to me and said, "I don't believe you're going to be that way. Sounds too good to be true." I couldn't do it on my own. With the strength and help of God, as time went on, we tried to get to know them, tried to do things for them, have activities for them, try to make this way, that way. Then, you know, when they were finished, they said, "You were right." They didn't believe me. Because, you know, sometimes you don't believe that people can do it, will fulfill what they say they're going to do for you. Give yourself to God. Fulfill what He says. Notice in verses 9 and 10, let love be without pretense. This is an attitude. Don't pretend. Let it be genuine. Let love be without pretense. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So it kind of sets the attitude. And of course, Acts 20, verse 35, we must go there. Acts 20, verse 35, the words of Jesus Christ, not necessarily what's written, what He said. Acts 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, Paul writes, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you're a servant, you really are on the giving side. You are on the giving side. And you may receive satisfaction. You may receive remuneration. But if your attitude is, I'm doing it so I can be satisfied, my ego can be satisfied, I'm doing it so I can be financially improved, then you're not doing it out of a right attitude. The action can be identical to someone who's doing it out of a right attitude. But that's the part that has to do with heart and attitude. Galatians 5:13, Jesus Christ said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Notice in Galatians 5:13, Paul writes to the church in the region, churches in the region of Galatia, and he says, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only don't use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. You've been made free from sin. You've been made free from the death penalty, the second death penalty. He said, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh to think you're free to do anything your lusts strongly urge you to do. But by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. That's an attitude. I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I care for you. I'm doing it because I want to share with you. That's an attitude. And finally, Matthew 7, verse 12, at the heart of every servant is Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is what the law and the prophets are trying to teach us to do. Whatever you would like people to do for you, do to them. Now that doesn't get too specific. Well, I like broccoli, so when I come to your house, you should serve me broccoli. So if you come to my house, I'm going to serve you broccoli. You might not like broccoli. What's the point? Broaden it out and say, I want to give you your favorite food, just like when I come to your place, I hope you give me my favorite food. See, the point is, I'm not going to give you broccoli because I like broccoli, but I'm going to try to give you your favorite food. I'm going to try to do to you as I would like to be treated if I were in your shoes. That's a key, and that's a golden rule, it's called. All right, let's look at these 7 points that I have on service. And I am going to conclude with a song, so I want to leave enough time for it. It's about a 4-minute song. And I'm not going to sing it, by the way, just so you know, then you don't have to get all scared. Number one, what are servants? Number one, servants serve. You know, football players don't play tiddlywinks, or they might in between games, but typically football players play football. Servants serve. Hockey players don't play baseball. They might, but professional hockey players generally don't play professional baseball. Hockey players play hockey, right? Servants serve. It's important. Psalms 123 and verse 2. It's a great verse. I love it. because it tells us if you're a servant, you're looking to serve. Psalms 123 and verse 2, and the word here is Abed, E-B-E-D, it's Abed. Psalms 123, verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that we have mercy, he has mercy upon us. So they said, just like the principle, just like a servant looks to his master for any clue that that master might have that he has a need. I remember being at a restaurant in St. Louis, Missouri, and Hal Baird and I were having dinner after being gone visiting all day. We were sitting there at this restaurant, and all it's called the Cheshire Inn, and their waiters were so efficient. And so, I mean, we barely would start to adjust my glasses. There was a waiter, yes, sir. He was watching any little hand gesture. They were there. It made you a little uncomfortable. You hated to even pull your hand up because they were there. But they watched for any little clue that you wanted them, and they were there. We, to have an attitude of a servant, have to look for opportunities to serve, to help people, to reach out to them. It's urgent upon us that we do so, looking to serve, because what do servants do? Servants serve. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8, we find the word doulos here, Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8, under this same first point. Servants serve. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. Keep your focus clear what you're doing as to Christ, not with eye service. Oh, what's eye service? I serve only when I'm being watched. Watch me, boy, here comes the boss. Watch me get busy and do my, okay, he's gone. Let me sit back and look out the window and forget that he's around. No, servants serve not with eye service as men pleasers, because they fail to realize whose servants they are. And if you are a Christian, you've become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only directs you to serve him and God, the Father, but he actually directs you to serve each other too, and all of humanity. So in singleness of heart, as to the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants, and here's the word being used as doulos, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. See, the service you're doing, it's like you're doing it to the Lord, knowing that whatsoever good thing that any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. As you serve, realize you're doing it to serve the Lord. It may involve serving human beings. And we've had a lot of loving service here at this feast. I know, I've run feast sites before. And it takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of effort, and it takes a lot of thought, and it takes a lot of worry, and it takes a lot of prayer, and a lot of effort. And I want to commend those, I know Kathy Barrett and others arranged the stage. I think it's beautiful. I want to commend Rainer Saloma and all of his staff for all they've done to serve us. Many of them behind the scenes. You didn't even know it. You arrived here. It's all set up for you and me. But they served. And we're grateful and we're appreciative and we're thankful that they were willing to do so. Number two, what do servants do? Servants submit. Servants are willing to submit. 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, in this case, the word for servant is oiketes, and it means to submit. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Does a servant say, I know my master told me to do this, but I don't feel like doing that. I'm going to do the other. I know they told me to do it this way, but I don't care to do it that way. I'm going to do it the other way. I had a girls' basketball team in Big Sandy, intramural, and I was coaching them, and I was trying to tell them, do it this way. They got out on the court. They forgot everything I said. They got slaughtered. Slaughtered. I mean, it was embarrassing. Finally, I just sat there, watched them. I tried to tell them. I called a few timeouts, said, now look, I want you to do it this way. They're a bigger team. They're a stronger team. We need to slow it down. We need to work for a good shot. You're taking it down, shooting it up. They get every rebound. They fast break, and they're killing us. Slow it down. They went back out on the floor. Boing! As soon as they got the ball in their hand, they're shooting off the ball. I finally just sat back and watched. See, servants listen. Servants listen to their masters, to their bosses, to the ones over them, because they submit to them. Servants, be subject to your masters with fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to those who aren't so good and gentle. So what do? Servants are willing to submit. Servants are willing to take the lower seat. Servants are willing to be third class. Notice 2 Timothy 2:24 under this aspect of submitting. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24, we read, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not be ready to fight back. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, and so on. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. He can't get into this competitive type thing, as General Schwarzkopf brought out. So number two, what do? Servants submit. Number three, what do? Servants are respectful. Are respectful. They're willing to look at that person. They're willing to look upon that person in a worthy manner. Are respectful. 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17. 1 Peter 2, we were at 18 last time. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here we see the word doulos used, verses 16 and 17. He says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You're free. Yeah, you're free from sin. Yeah, you're free from the shackles of this world, but it doesn't mean you're free to do anything you want. You have to be the servants of God. Verse 17, what do? Honor all. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. When you're with people that honor you, you feel really good. When you're with people who don't honor you, you don't feel very good. And you can sense it. When somebody honors you, and honors a two-way street, it isn't just whoever is a luminary, he gets honor. If that person does not show you honor back, then it's not a two-way street. You can command fear, but you cannot command respect. Respect and honor is earned. It's earned by a two-way street, both of them, both to and fro. But as a servant, we're willing to give that honor. We may be the first ones to give it. But I can tell you, he's not going to be a very happy servant if he isn't honored as a servant. If he's not honored, he's not going to be a very happy servant. So number three, servants are respectful. Positive feelings they have for those they serve. Positive feelings for those that they serve. Number four, servants obey. Servants obey. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Servants listen and obey. They not only listen to it, but they actually obey. They follow through. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all, not answering again. True servants obey. They don't talk back. They don't try to figure out how to get out of it. They obey. Verse 10, not purloining, that's stealing by being lazy, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Servants obey. There again, you're trying to figure out, how do I apply all this? I'm obedient to God. I'm obedient to those that I serve under. I'm sharing positive feelings toward them. I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to take the lower seat. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to help others feel better, to help their life be better. Number five, servants are dedicated. Dedicated. By the way, number four was doulos. Number five is also doulos. Servants are dedicated. Colossians 3, verses 22 and 23. Do you serve God with your might, or you give him a half-hearted effort? Mr. Davies and I know each other well, and I'd say Mr. Davies would be somebody who gives all of his effort. As a football coach, as a player. See, I always feel like I never get this chance again. I may never come this way again. I may never do this action again. So I try to do with all my might what I do. I try. I fail miserably at times, but I try. That's my motto. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to try to do it well. I'm going to be dedicated to it. Colossians 3, verses 22 and 23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, we read a similar one before this, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Notice verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do with your might. Do it with enthusiasm. Do it with dedication. Do it with your might. So servants are dedicated. Doulos. Number five, number six. Again, doulos in this one. Servants are profitable. Servants go the extra mile. They don't just do what's required of them. Okay, I require you to sweep this floor. Oh, can I pick up the dirt? You know, I just sweep it and leave it. Well, I guess I pick it up. Oh, I see some. This carpet has a few crumbs on it. I'll just pick those up myself. A servant looks to go beyond the extra mile concept, going beyond. Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. Are you willing? Are you willing to be a profitable servant? Because God is looking for profitable servants. Luke 17, and verse 7. Which of you, having a servant, and again the word here is doulos, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. Here's your servant. Which of you will tell him, hey, get on, I'm going to make some food for you. And will not rather say to him, you make ready wherewith I will sup, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and then afterwards you eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I say no. Does he make a big deal of it? This is what the servant's supposed to do. He's your cook, or he's your waiter, or whatever. That's what he's supposed to do. Verse 10, so likewise you, and by the way, you know the word tip used to mean to ensure promptness. You wanted them to serve you quickly and efficiently. T-I-P, to ensure promptness. Now it's expected. No matter what you do, you're going to get 15 to 20%. You could drop blue cheese dressing on their shirt. You can spill the orange juice in their lap and laugh about it. And you expect if they walk out and don't give you a tip because not only did you not ensure promptness, you actually caused them great harm as far as their clothing was concerned. And yet they expect you're going to give them a tip. Tip now is basically automatic. You're supposed to put it on no matter what. But originally it was because that person was willing to go the extra mile. So are we profitable to God? Did he thank him? No. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So the whole point of the message is, Are we willing to go the extra mile? Are we willing to put in that little extra, whether it's at work or whatever we do to serve others and serve our great God? Are we willing to go the extra mile, or we just do as much as need be, that's it? What's the minimum I can do and get away with it and be in the kingdom? What's the minimum I can do to be a Christian? I think that's what Mr. Davies was talking about. Are you willing to go the extra mile? Are we willing to do more? A servant is profitable. And finally, servants are hopeful. You know, most servants don't plan to be in that servant position, in a sense, position for all eternity. Yet you will be serving. But a servant hopes he can become a son. And in Proverbs 17 and verse 2, talking about just the physical act of a servant. Proverbs 17 and verse 2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and he shall have part of the inheritance among the brothers. So sometimes a servant does his job so well and becomes so beloved of his family that he may even be counted in the family over a son who messes up, causes shame. Proverbs 29:21, on this last point, servants are hopeful. Hopeful. Hopeful that the great God of heaven will reward them, though they don't do it for a reward. Hopeful that they will one time be in the family of God, not merely be servants of God, and yet they will serve for all eternity. Proverbs 29:21, we read this, he that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. And again, if you as a servant are willing to go the extra mile, you can be considered like a son and as a son in the family of God. Look at John 12, verse 26. By the way, the words there are ebed from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and this one is diakonos in John 12, 26. John chapter 12 and verse 26. John 12:26, we read on servants are hopeful. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So as we do our jobs as servants now, God says, I will honor you by making you my sons and daughters. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said? I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends. And yes, he's not even ashamed to call you brothers, even now. While we're still in a servant mode, he's still willing to call us brothers and sisters. So, servants have right attitudes. Servants are aware. Servants do. Servants hear what God has to say. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, verse 46. Matthew 24, verse 46, as I bring this to a conclusion. Matthew 24 and verse 46. So servants serve, servants submit, servants are respectful, servants obey, servants are dedicated, servants are profitable, and servants are hopeful. Notice Matthew 24, verse 46. Blessed is that servant, it's doulos, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. God is looking for us to keep active, keep doing the work, spreading the gospel, preaching the gospel, living the Christian life, setting the examples, a light in the community, serving our fellow human beings, and serving our fellow brethren. Verse 47, verily I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, begin to mistreat them, to eat and drink with a drunken. Notice he says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And verse 51, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now go over to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, those who use the office of servant well, God has something to say to them at the end. Luke 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom should immediately appear. And he talked about a certain nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And notice verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and he delivered to them 10 pounds. And he said to them, occupy till I come. He gave his servants responsibility to see what they would do with it. And it came to pass, verse 15, that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, your pound has gained 10 pounds. He was a profitable servant. And he said to him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have you authority over 10 cities? And the second one came to him, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said, again, he was profitable. Likewise, give you over 5, be you over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's your pound. I kept it laid up in a napkin. His attitude toward his employer was not that good, because he said, I feared you because you're an austere man. Did he positively look upon his employer? No, he didn't. You take up where you lay down and reap where you don't sow. I was afraid I'd lose it. And then you'd really be mad at me. So, since you're the austere man, I didn't do anything with it. God said, take from him and give it to him who has. Verse 23, wherefore then, why didn't you give my money out at least to the bank to be profitable? And he wouldn't do it. So verse 26, for I say to you that every one that has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that which he has will be taken away. Verse 27, but those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. So result, be a good servant. Hear the words of Jesus Christ that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant.